which reminds us we're coming to the Easter season. But the passage we're looking at this morning, in this passage we read about the battle that the Lord Jesus had to fight before he got to the cross. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would guide our thinking and that you would bless us as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage this morning is Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This passage begins and ends with the Lord's command to his disciples to pray. Clearly, the theme of this passage in Luke is prayer. Then Luke relates the specific prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed on that night before he was crucified. Prayer was a vital part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. He had spent a night in prayer when he chose his 12 disciples that would be his special followers. And we also read of several other times when the Lord Jesus spent nights in prayer. When he had fed the 5,000, according to John chapter 6, he went up on a mountain to pray. The people were planning to force him to become the king, and the Lord Jesus had to go and pray about that, and he spent the night in prayer. The Lord Jesus had taught his disciples about prayer, and he had set the example in his ministry. His ministry on earth was to be completed at this time that we're looking at in our passage this morning. And he had to pray one more prayer before his time of suffering. And this prayer was going to be a struggle for him. And that's the prayer I will be talking about today. It wasn't the first prayer that the Lord Jesus had prayed that day. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read that the Lord Jesus prayed a long prayer after he had celebrated the Passover with his disciples. In that prayer, which has been called the high priestly prayer, the Lord had prayed for his disciples. He had prayed that they would fulfill the task that he had given them, namely, to proclaim the gospel. In that prayer, the Lord Jesus also prayed for us. He prayed for those to whom his disciples would proclaim the gospel and who would believe in Jesus through their proclamation. That's us. In that prayer, the Lord Jesus had asked his Father to glorify him with the glory he had with the Father before the world existed. This meant that he was going to go through with the plan that involved his crucifixion. And now the Lord Jesus has come to the place where he has to come to grips with the suffering that he was about to endure. The Lord Jesus was a man. He was a human being. He had the feelings that human beings have. He knew what pain was, because you can't go through more than 30 years of life without being hurt once in a while. And in a carpenter's shop, there are numerous opportunities to be bruised or scraped or cut. So the Lord Jesus knew what pain was. And he knew that he was going to suffer an extremely painful death. He knew that he could not bypass the agony that was ahead of him. But his humanness rebelled at the thought of this pain. And he knew that it was the will of his Father to go through with it. Here was the conflict in his human body. It was the will of his Father that he should be the atoning sacrifice for the sinful human race. In all his life as a human being on this earth, Jesus had done his Father's will. R.C. Sproul has written a book with the title, One Holy Passion. He pointed out that Jesus was moved by a single passion to do his Father's will. His meat and his drink was to do his Father's will. And we find this illustrated in John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus has been talking to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples have gone off into town to get something to eat, to buy something to eat. And they came back, and they were urging Jesus to eat. And he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And when the disciples were puzzled by his answer, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And the work that he had to accomplish was to become the atoning sacrifice for us. And now there was going to be a battle between his human dread of pain and his passion to do his Father's will. There was a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives where the Lord Jesus used to spend time with his disciples. This garden was called Gethsemane. There's a garden in that location, or very close to it today, where you can go and sit on a bench surrounded by 1,000-year-old olive trees. It's a beautiful place to sit and meditate. When people go there, they get the feeling that this is a peaceful place, and nobody feels like talking or laughing out loud. It's a very quiet place. The atmosphere is calm and peaceful, and you just want to sit quietly and enjoy the feeling of peace. The Lord Jesus had just been celebrating the Passover with his disciples. They had just come from this ceremony in which they remembered the fact that the Lord God had rescued their ancestors from their slavery in Egypt that they had been subjected to for many years. My Jewish friends are going to celebrate the Passover this coming week on March 27th. They will remember the time when their ancestors were led out of Egypt by Moses. They will remember that the people of Israel had killed a lamb for each household, and they had put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And when the angel of death came and killed the firstborn in each Egyptian household, he would see the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and he would pass over that house, and the families of Israel would be safe. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was about to come to a close, and he was going to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament and become the atoning sacrifice that would end the need for any further atoning sacrifices. About 3 years earlier, John the Baptizer had pointed Jesus out to his followers, and he had said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now the time had come for him to be this sacrificial Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus and his disciples had just finished observing the Passover celebration. They had slaughtered the lamb and had eaten it. They had drunk the cups of wine that were part of the ceremony. And at this Passover celebration, the Lord Jesus had made some comments that the disciples might not have understood until later. Jesus had given them the unleavened bread, and looking ahead to his death on the cross, he had said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he had given them the cup of wine after they had eaten, and they all drank of it. And looking ahead to the shedding of his blood on the cross, he said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now, we observe this ceremony every month in remembrance of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But then when the Lord Jesus was actually saying these words, he must already have been suffering the agony, the anguish, which would overcome him in the garden. Now the Lord Jesus was going to become the sacrificial lamb, and he was going to shed his blood in the most cruel way to die, the anguish of dying on the cross. All the Passovers that the people of Israel had celebrated over all the centuries had foreseen this event that the Lord Jesus was going to fulfill. Many thousands of innocent lambs had died and shed their blood over the centuries that God's people had celebrated the Passover. The animals that had died at all these Passover celebrations over the centuries had died painlessly. But the Lord Jesus, the ultimate Passover, was not going to die painlessly. After the Lord Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Passover, he came to this garden, as was his custom, says Luke. Jesus has spent much time in this garden with his disciples, having fellowship with them and teaching them. The garden was obviously a special place for the Lord Jesus and his disciples. I think that it's significant that three of the most crucial events in human history were connected with the garden. When God created the world, he put the first two human beings in a garden. When they rebelled against God, he expelled them from the garden. And this was symbolic of their loss of the intimate fellowship that they had enjoyed with God. And now, the event that would bring redemption to the human race would begin in a garden. This event had been prophesied in the garden at the beginning of history. When the Lord God had to expel Adam and Eve from the garden, he told them that a descendant of Adam and Eve, a descendant of Eve, the seed of the woman, would conquer the seed of the serpent, the enemy of mankind. And now the Lord Jesus, the seed of the woman, was about to conquer the seed of the serpent. And then he came to a garden. He came to this garden with his disciples to pray. This was not a time when he could enjoy the peace and quiet in the garden. He came to fight a battle. Later, when he had been crucified, he was put in a tomb in a garden, the tomb from which he rose from the dead. Now, we know the end of this story, but it's important for us to be reminded of the battle that was fought in this Garden of Gethsemane. In the history of the world, there has always been conflict. It started with the first two men born to the first two human beings. Cain killed his brother Abel. When we read history, we find that the human race has always been having wars. I recently bought a set of books by Martin Gilbert entitled The History of the 20th Century. And when I started to read it, and I read the first 10 years of the 1900s, every year had a war and I haven't come to the end of the series yet, three books that thick, the history of the 20th century, and I'm sure I'm going to read about a lot more wars. The famous battles in the world are the ones that have a lasting effect on history. I'm going to mention two of the famous battles that have been fought. The Battle of Waterloo in 1815, when Napoleon was defeated, brought some major changes in the history of Europe. In fact, the word Waterloo came into our language as a symbol of defeat. When we talk about somebody meeting a serious setback, we say he met his Waterloo. The Battle of Waterloo changed the direction of European history. Another battle that changed the direction of history was the Battle of Dien Bien Phu on May 7th, 1954, when the Vietnamese forces, the Viet Minh, defeated the French forces, which were supported by the USA. France lost her colony in Vietnam at that time. Now, these battles were turning points in the history of the world. The USA got involved in Vietnam in a further way, and thousands of US soldiers died or were wounded. These battles were very noisy affairs. Besides the explosions of rifles and cannons, there were the shouts of commanders giving orders and the screams of wounded soldiers. And these battles left a devastated landscape. Forests and buildings and towns were destroyed and had to be cleaned up and rebuilt afterward. And these battles left many people wounded and dead and caused much sorrow and anguish for thousands of people. The aftermath of these battles were suffered not only by the soldiers who had lost a hand or a foot or an eye. The people who loved the men who had died also suffered intensely, as well as the people who loved the wounded men. These battles caused changes in the history of the world. The Battle of Waterloo took power away from Napoleon. The Battle of Dien Bien Phu gave the Vietnamese control of their country. But the terrible thing about all these battles that changed the history of the world is that they never solved anything. Many battles changed the course of events, but they never solved anything. All the suffering and all the destruction never brought a solution to the problem that caused the battle in the first place. But the battle that has had the most profound effect on the history of the human race was fought by one man in a quiet garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. This is the most important battle that has ever been fought, and there will never be another one like it. But this battle solved an age-long problem. No war and no battle in history has ever brought a solution to a problem. But this battle in the Garden of Gethsemane solved a problem that had plagued the human race from the beginning of history. No battle in history has ever been as filled with anguish as the battle that the Lord Jesus fought in the garden that night of the Passover. When the Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, he was fighting a desperate battle, the outcome of which would affect the whole human race. The Lord Jesus knew what was ahead of him. In fact, he had come to this garden because it was the designated location for his arrest to take place. The Gospel writer John doesn't talk about this event except to say that Jesus came to this garden across the Kidron Brook with his disciples, and that Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus went often there to meet with his disciples. The leaders had plotted to kill Jesus, and they had been approached by Judas, who had offered to betray Jesus to them. But it had to happen somewhere away from the public eye. Jesus was popular with the common people, and if the authorities had arrested him in a public place, there might have been a riot because of Jesus' popularity. So the arrest had to happen away from the public. Jesus knew this, so he came to this garden, which was a fairly private place, to make it possible for Judas to bring the soldiers to arrest him away from the public eye. So when the Lord Jesus came to this garden, as was his custom, he knew that he would be arrested here and that the process of the suffering would begin here. But he still had to wrestle with the prospect of his suffering. And he still had to prepare himself for the ordeal that was before him. He knew that he would suffer a physical death that is as cruel and painful as any death can be. But he also knew that he would carry the burden of all the sins of all the people who had ever lived, and that this burden would crush him. He also knew that carrying the burden of all the sins of all the human beings would cause a separation between him and his Father. How could he bear that? When the Lord Jesus went to pray, he told his disciples that he was deeply troubled, even unto death. And he asked the three disciples who were closest to him to pray with him. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were the closest to Jesus. And at this time, the Lord Jesus wanted them to support him. They had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had heard the voice of God, the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And now their Lord confided in them and told them that he was deeply distressed and asked them to pray. But they fell asleep. The Lord Jesus asked these three intimate friends to watch with him. Luke doesn't use the word watch, but Matthew uses the word watch. In his account of this incident, he mentions three times that Jesus asked his disciples to watch with him. He needed the emotional support of his disciples. He needed them to stay awake with him. But they fell asleep. And Jesus had to go through this struggle by himself without the support of his friends. The Lord Jesus prayed, asking his Father that if it was possible to avoid this cup of suffering, this cup of God's wrath that he had to drink. And Matthew, in his telling of the story, tells us that the Lord Jesus prayed this prayer three times. He asked three times if it was the Father's will that he could forego this suffering. But he was also aware of what foregoing this suffering would mean. It would mean that there would be no help for the helpless human race. Three times Jesus asked his disciples to watch, that is to stay awake and pray, but they fell asleep and left him to pray by himself. Luke tells us that they were sleepy from sorrow. They were distressed by what the Lord Jesus had told them at the Passover celebration. But their distress was nothing like the distress that the Lord Jesus was suffering. Jesus himself went a little further and knelt down to pray. Then in this peaceful garden, in this atmosphere of calmness, the Lord Jesus fought a battle such as never has been fought before and would never be fought again. When the Lord Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will," He knew what the will of the Father was. The Lord Jesus knew the scriptures, and he knew that in Isaiah 53:10, the prophet says that it was God's will to crush him. The wrath of God against sin was going to be experienced by this sacrificial lamb. But the Lord Jesus was a man, and he dreaded the suffering that was ahead of him, as any human being would dread such suffering. A battle was going on in his body and his spirit that no other human being has ever experienced. So each time he prayed that it might be possible for him to forgo the drinking of God's cup of wrath, he said to his Father, "Not my will, but your will be done." Matthew reports that the first time the Lord Jesus prayed, he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." After finding his disciples asleep and asking them again to watch with him, he prayed the second time, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." I see in this text that in the second prayer, he had come a little closer to his conclusion that he was going to go through with it. And his third prayer was the same as the second one, and he had won the battle against his human fear. I read a book recently written by a pastor in Portland, Oregon, who said that he was tired of hearing that God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus. But that's exactly what happened. The cup that the Lord Jesus was dreading was the cup of God's wrath. God's wrath at the sin which had a grip on the human race all through history, from the day of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God's wrath was going to crush him. The agony that he had to go through was going to be so huge, so painful, so devastating, that his human spirit suffered more than any other human spirit has ever suffered. There are no words that could describe what the Lord suffered in that garden. In that peaceful garden, a battle was fought that was more devastating to the person who was fighting it than any battle ever fought on earth. In the thousands of wars that have been fought on earth, man against man, tribe against tribe, nation against nation, there has never been a battle so full of suffering and anguish and devastation as that battle that was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane 2,000 years ago. Luke tells us that his suffering was so great that his sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This condition is brought about by the most extreme mental and spiritual tension. The people that the Lord Jesus was fighting this battle for were the Israelites, who had repeatedly rebelled against God, as we can read in the book of Judges and in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. The people that the Lord Jesus was fighting this battle for included his disciples, who had just had a dispute about who of them was the most important. And one of them was the Apostle Peter, who was going to deny the Lord Jesus just an hour or two later. The people that the Lord Jesus was fighting for in this battle included the millions who have lived for the last 2,000 years. The people that the Lord Jesus was fighting for in this battle included you and me. Brothers and sisters, do you hear what I'm saying? This battle, which cost the Lord Jesus so much anguish, was fought for you. This battle, which caused him to sweat drops of blood, was fought for you. This battle, which would soon cost him the infinite anguish of being separated from his Father, was fought for you. When the Lord Jesus came back to his disciples after the third time, he had overcome any hesitation that he was about to go, that he was going through with this sacrifice. He had said to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The sequence of events in that reordered Passover was going to go on through the trial, through the beating, and through the crucifixion. The Lamb of God was on the altar. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the prophecies according to the will of God, and we are the beneficiaries of his sacrifice. There is only one appropriate response for us, and that is to give ourselves completely and without reservation to the Lord Jesus. If you haven't done this yet, now is the best time. God is handing you a gift that cost the agony and blood of the Lord Jesus. Take this gift. And if you have already taken this gift, be grateful. Thank God for the battle that was fought in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, as we take this into account and as we think about it, I pray that you would give us the right response, that we would be grateful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.